Might expect another round here. Speaking with Arabic language radio Sawa, based in Washington and Dubai, U.S. Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice went further in her demands on Israel than President Bush did in his recent speech on Israel. Rice, about to depart to the Middle East to prepare an upcoming international meeting of regional leaders, said that President Bush recently stated very clearly that Israel's future will rest in Israel, in places like Galilee and the Negev, and that the occupation of the West Bank will have to end, and a Palestinian state will need to be established. So now, you know, she went further than Bush went as far as calling for Israel to get out of Judea and Samaria. In fact, however, in this recent speech, Bush did not phrase this as a demand upon Israel. However, Rice went further. Bush also stopped short of saying Israel must withdraw from all of Judea and Samaria. He said rather that the future Israel PA negotiations must lead to a territorial settlement with mutually agreed borders reflecting previous lines, da-da-da-da. But the bottom line is Ms. Rice went a good bit further on it. She said that they're going to have to get off the West Bank. And the round, ready for another round of tsunamis and hurricanes and stuff, I suppose, huh? All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where we stopped last time. Glad to have the Donovans with us again this morning. Brother Donovan will be preaching tonight. We've imported a communion speaker tonight. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been going through Ephesians for a while here. Ephesians chapter 5. We got down last time to around verse 14 or 15. Let's go back and begin with verse 11 to kind of pick up a context here. And before we do, we'll pray once again. Now, Lord, appreciate your book. And Father, we continue to come back to it. It's not that we always find something new in it, but Lord, we always find something fresh in it. And we're grateful, Lord, that you're not like the gods of the heathen. You desire to reason with us, to put precepts one upon another. So we have a picture, Father, that we're supposed to know what, at least part of what you know. And we pray you'd help us in these things. Father, we, as we sang a little while ago, don't labor just to know. But we pray you might affect our hearts with the things that we hear. And these things that we're going to talk about today are exceedingly practical. I pray that you'd help us to joy in those things as much as prophecy or revelation or any such thing. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, and go down to verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Again, we talked about that last time. So you're not called to just be a quiet little Christian, not saying anything. Most times today, people's view of Christianity, and of course what everybody tries to shove at us, is that we're not supposed to be judgmental. And even if we were judgmental, we're supposed to keep it to ourselves and not open our mouths. That is not the case. It's not the case at all. All right, verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. No, we stopped there last time talking, I believe, about the idea in 1 Corinthians 15 about awaking to righteousness. And there's just an awful lot of the standards things and separation issues that people labor over, you know, the length of hair and skirts and, you know, all kinds of things where, you know, people on one hand either just let it go altogether or else make arcane rules that in the end wind up sometimes doing almost as much damage as anything. Whereas the heart of the matter and the spirit of it is to awake to righteousness. Whenever you see, you know, somebody going through things and you see standards having not been adopted or standards having fallen when they used to be better, you know that what somebody needs to do is awake to righteousness, okay? I mean, folks, if without having to go through all of that thing that we went over here, 2 weeks ago, over wine and drinking and all those sort of things, and you know, having to debate back and forth, you know, whether you know the excess is drunkenness or the excess is wine, and whether a Christian should be able to drink socially at all, and all those sort of things, folks. There's just a real easy way to settle that in your heart and mind, and that is to awake to righteousness and realize what the world sees when they see somebody drinking. Okay, in the end, again, before we go on to something new, just to kind of reiterate where we closed last time, when you see teenagers going through things and fighting through things, and of course, you know, you as a parent, you know, if you're a decent parent, you know, early on you start making rules for kids and what they should do and what they shouldn't do, and then one day they'll grow up to be 12, 13, or 14, and depending on, you know, what their heart is, you know, sometimes those rules get to be kind of tough to follow, and they have a hard time with it, and there's the issue of rebellion and those sort of things. But the issue is that the key in the whole thing, when you see a kid struggling with trying to sneak a tattoo past mom, or trying to sneak an earring past mom, or trying to grow his hair longer than it ought to be, if he would awake to righteousness, it would settle everything. That's really the key to the whole thing. Anyway, down to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's where we close. So verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Okay, in that light, we are to walk circumspectly. And again, one of the things that we have to watch these days is that radio Christianity, the tabloid Christianity of devotional readings and all those things, basically what those things tend to do is basically to disarm you more than to arm you. Basically, the movement is to continue to let more and more garbage in rather than refining the filter and cleaning the filter and making it so that more garbage doesn't get in. That's the general tendency of things. We're basically told that we're not supposed to worry in the mega churches and so on about the music, and about this, and about the standards, and about that, and about the dress, and about all these things. And, you know, tattoos are fine, and piercings are fine, and all those sort of things. And, you know, you hate to get really legalistic about things, but there's one thing that's certain. Modern Christianity is not circumspect. We are told over and over on the radio and in devotional material that we have no business judging other Christians. There is nothing stupider that was ever said in light of the Scriptures. The Bible says down in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. And then you know, circumference. I mean, you are walking vigilantly. You have your head on a swivel. You see what's going on. And folks, I understand full well, you know, people can go too far, and there's times, and we're going to talk about that some in church this morning. There's times that it can go too far. And I know there's such a thing as being overcritical. I know that Jesus Christ was hounded constantly in his ministry by people that were overcritical and just looking for things. I'm not asking you to just look for things, but don't let somebody take your sword away from you. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The only other place in the Bible that circumspection comes up is in Exodus chapter 23. Go there for me, please. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 13. Exodus 23, 13. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. And that includes all the stuff that comes from, you know, the earlier in the chapter, and for that matter, earlier in the book, false reports. The 6 days, the Sabbath days and so on under Jewish law and all that. But 6 days, or rather verse 13, and in all these things I have said unto you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth, in connection with false gods. All right, folks, be circumspect. Don't allow somebody to take, you know, we as Christians, the church, and I use the term loosely, now, we're the only army in the world that routinely disarms before going to battle. It's just true. You know, usually when an army arms, you know, when an army's ready to go to battle, make sure that it's, you know, tanks and guns and all are well-oiled and working. And in Christianity, you know, what you are prepared for with radio Christianity and megachurch Christianity is to go into a battle scenario having set aside judgment, prudence, separation, and those things. And besides that, they're taking your Bible away from you. It's crazy. Anyway, back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And the study of a fool is a long, you know, insightful study, and it takes a real sharp knife, because fact is, by the time we get done with Proverbs and Psalms, every one of us sitting in here this morning is probably a fool. Okay? But it says, not as fools, but as wise. A fool is somebody that does not walk circumspectly. My brother-in-law, most of you know, Marcia's brother, you know, was killed back in May. I was run over by a motorcycle. He was, like I said, I mean, he had mental problems, whether they were all spiritual or all, who even knows. But, you know, he was walking in the center of a six-lane freeway. And a semi managed to avoid him, but the motorcycle behind him didn't. Now, among other things, that's a really stupid thing to do. It's foolish. You can't walk in the middle of the freeway. All right, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then notice it says, redeeming the time. Notice the comma after wise, redeeming the time. Part of walking circumspectly and not walking as a fool is redeeming the time. Now, folks, we are notoriously bad about our time, okay? And everybody here, God doesn't owe it to you, but everybody here deserves time down and time to relax and a vacation and a time to get away and all those sort of things. But, you know, we have made a cottage industry out of wasting time, though. Now, folks, when it gets down to, constant, you know, computer games and the TV and the DVDs and movie going and all those things, the fact of the matter is we play a lot more than we work today. I mean, you know, there are some people that no longer work more than three or four days a week. There's a day that, you know, and, you know, I'm not saying it's just the good old days type scenario, but, you know, I grew up on a farm, and the farm that I grew up on, we didn't harness up mules and all those sort of things. We had tractors, and the dairy barn was all modernized and all those things. But, buddy, it was a seven-day-a-week job, and you didn't just pack up and go on vacation, and my dad didn't have 3 hours a day to sit around and do nothing. And I'm not really desirous to go back to the farm. I left the farm for a reason. But at the same time, I can recognize that where I live today and what I do today presents some dangers for adults and for children. And you need to contemplate those things. I am not among the movement, by the way, that says, to be really spiritual, you need to move out and get on a hobby farm and raise chickens and goats and stuff. I don't buy that. There was a little movement to do that here, you know, a few years back. And more often than not, you know what people learn when they get out in nature, you know, out on the hobby farm? They found out what I learned before I left the farm. It's a pain. And after you get out on the farm and start, you know, shoveling, goat manure and all those things, you know what you learn? You learn you're still just as wicked as you were before you left town. So that's really not the answer. However, I mean, you are called to acknowledge and to, I can't think of the word, but you're supposed to be able to evaluate, you know, the weaknesses of where you're at. There were weaknesses on the farm, but there are certainly weaknesses in town. And one of the things in town is that, you know, what are your kids going to do for chores?
Well, they can clean their room and they can scrub the toilet.
Yeah, that's going to take a long time. And one of the things that you have to deal with as a parent is what somebody does with their time. You have to deal with what you do with your time. That's one of the challenges of our day, folks. And, you know, what we've come to do is to depend on the TV to babysit, depend on movies to babysit, depend on a computer, and depend on video games and all those things. And I'm not saying anybody that plays a video game is wicked. I'm not saying that. But you have to be careful. Because I've been a man long enough and a kid long enough to know that you can, you know, get in a position where if you don't just have to do something today, what you can do is just waste time. And that's not what you're called to do. And that's not being circumspect. And that's not being wise. Okay? If you didn't read your Bible yesterday, you wasted a bunch of time. A lot can be determined by what you did not do. Now, I know people get up, you know, at 5 in the morning, get to work, and get home dead tired at 5 in the afternoon and all that kind of stuff. But if you didn't read your Bible and pray, you wasted time. I know you did. So how do you know I did? Because I'm just like you. Okay? Back to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Look at Colossians chapter 4. I know you know it's over there, but Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5, Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In Ephesians, you are admonished to walk circumspectly, not as fools. In Colossians chapter 4, you are admonished to walk in wisdom toward them that are without redeeming. One of the things that you ought to be redeeming your time with is somebody besides you. Okay? Them that are without. By that we mean them that are without the body of Christ. You ought to be redeeming your time trying to get somebody else saved. What it does point out in the verse, though, is a terrible fault in Christianity. And again, you know, I'm sorry to have to be so critical of Christianity, but it richly deserves it. All right? I told you, I quit listening to Christianity. I hardly ever listen to Christian radio. Hardly ever. It makes me throw up. It makes me sick. And it's not that there are some things that aren't good. It's just that it is so smooth and dull. Okay? I mean, you know, I don't listen to a lot of radio either way, but there are people, you understand, that depend on Christian radio a good deal for a lot of what they get, you know, during the week. And I guess it's, you know, better than poison, but not a lot. And one of the reasons is because one of the movements in Christianity, in the church today, is the self movement. You know, self-image and, you know, positive self and whatever, you know, all this kind of stuff. And folks, that's not what God called you to worry about. I mean, it says in Colossians, they walk circumspectly toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Okay? Your issue is not primarily you. Your issue is somebody else. And I don't know how to recover. I don't know how to recover Christianity from it. We're time wasters and we're busy occupied with self. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, you shouldn't have to have a long sermon on that. The Bible says in Galatians 1 that the world that we live in is a present evil world. It says that the latter days, that perilous times shall come. And peril, folks, is not a joke. Peril is great danger. It's impending danger. But perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Just what we talked about. All right? But, you know, we live in a day, folks, where, you know, you have to be on your toes all the time. And if you are not redeeming the time because the days are evil, I don't know, you know, if you set a sentry up on a vigil and you're in the middle of enemy territory and there's artillery going off all around you and you say, you know, guard this post, but he still goes to sleep in the midst of danger, I don't know what to do. Folks, if you can't be awake today with the manifold dangers around us, I don't know what to say. I really don't. You know, for as long as I've been saved, as far as long as I've been a Bible believer and, you know, knew that I should be aware anyway, you know, I have heard, you know, just the constant trumpet sounding is, Hard times are coming. Hard times are coming. You know, the persecutions are coming back. The economy is going to collapse. You know, things are going to get bad. Things are going to get worse. You guys have it easy. Now, I've heard that now. Well, I've been in the ministry now, last month, 20 years, and heard it for 3 or 4 years before that, after I got right with the Lord. Of course, I was saved when I was 11, but not right for all that time. Whatever else the case, you know, and you constantly hear, you know, from, you know, if you listen to TV, if you listen to radio, the radio prophets and the TV prophets, you know, the fulfillments and the acceleration towards the last days and all that. And I believe all that in a measure, but you will have to admit that if there has been an acceleration, it has certainly been in the last 5 years. And if you want to take a time mark and you know, mark out 9/11, you know, 2001 or something like that, but you have to admit that with the things that are going on in Israel, you have to admit with the Muslim invasion, you have to admit now with, for lack of a better word, the Mexican invasion, the immigration issues we have in our country, I mean, whatever else the case, if the United States of America was born on top of a Bible, if not Bible-believing Christianity, at least Bible principle, then you have to admit that what's going on right now is a breaking down of the pillars of what have held up our society. Because, I think it was Netanyahu here a few days ago that said something to the effect of, America has 5 more years before Iran comes for us. Well, folks, you know, I don't know if all that's true, and, you know, some of it may be alarmism and all those things, but whatever else is the case, with the Sodomite agenda, with what's going on in education, like I said, with the Muslim invasion, the immigration issue, the economy like it is, and we could go on and name some other stuff, folks, you have to admit it's accelerated. It's accelerated enough now that you wonder where we will be in 5 years. And honestly, in all honesty, I mean, back in the late 80s, you know, the whole rapture, you know, thing came up. Everybody was speculating about the rapture. Maybe we'll be in heaven in 5 years. But in all reality, in 1980, I wasn't worried about what would happen in the next 5 years. You know, in 1990, to be honest with you, I was hoping we'd get raptured by now. But in 1990, you know, conceivably things could have fallen apart and we could have gone down the toilet. But I wasn't all that freaked out about where we would be in 5 years. Knowing what you know now, you have to at least contemplate where we will be in 5 years. And if you can't be awake now, I don't know when we're going to wake up. I don't know. All right, back to verse 15. The days, brethren, are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now you can use that verse to launch off into the will of God, and you know it's God's will that you abstain from fornication, and that's all fine and good. It's God's will that in everything you give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And all those verses on the will of God is fine, but you know, really when you read the passage, you get the distinct impression that the will of God that Paul's talking about here in verse 17 is the will of God regarding the things that he's just been talking about. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, redeeming the time. That's what the will of God is in this passage. Now, you know, folks, one of the problems, one of the reasons that folks don't find the will of God, turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. And I hate to just be brutal about this, but when we all get to the judgment seat of Christ, there's not a one of us that's going to have a single excuse. You know that? The light that we have, to whom much is given, much will be required, the fact is that none of us have any excuses. And Proverbs, if you want to, you know, just one admonition, to boil it down to one admonition about the will of God this morning, rather than go into the entire continuum about the will of God, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19. Notice what it says there. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, But the way of the righteous is made plain. Now, I know you don't find the quote-unquote will of God or the will of the Lord in that verse. But there's something in there that I was reading through and it really impressed me. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. You know what? A lazy guy makes problems for himself. You know, it's just life gets complicated because he's a lazy bum and things fall apart and then he's too lazy to fix them up. You guys know what that's like. Anyway, you know how hard some of the projects are to get to at the house, don't you? Verse 19, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Everybody prays that the will of God would be made plain to them. Okay, to boil it down to one admonition this morning, rather than go through the whole thing, don't be lazy with regard to the will of God. Don't be slothful. When you read in Ephesians chapter 5 what the will of the Lord is regarding these things in the last days, folks, stop being lazy. Look, I don't always finish all the Bible reading that I intended to during the week. The fact is that sometimes I find something better to do. I speak ironically, okay? Sarcastically. Fact is, I'm a lazy bum too. And the reason that you didn't get done what you needed to get done spiritually is because you're lazy. And the reason an awful lot of times that folks don't seem to be able to find their way into the will of God and dig themselves out of the hole that they're responsible for is that they're lazy. Now, folks, we're all lazy. But if there's ever been a day to not be lazy, today's the day. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you'll recall 2 weeks ago, we just took off, and I decided to just deal with that whole wine issue and the drinking issue just for an entire Sunday school class, and I told you why. I don't drink at all, period. Fine. And so I'm not going to go back through all that. I don't think that a Christian ought to drink at all, period. Okay? There are a dozen good biblical reasons not to. I will point out, just as far as exegesis is concerned, just in this passage and another one, notice, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just strictly speaking about just Bible, expository Bible, okay? What is the excess in verse 18? Now, before you answer, I can tell you this right now. The average new evangelical Christian will say, drunkenness is excess. Okay? Read the verse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you have two choices. Either the drunkenness is excess, or the wine itself is excess. Okay? I mean, maybe some of you aren't reading your Bibles, you're looking at me, but you need to think about this a little bit. That's the reason sometimes we don't know what we ought to know because we don't stop and think for a little while. All right. What is the excess in the verse? Can you see that it could be read either way? That either the drunkenness or excess, or that the wine itself is excess? Now, if you want an answer to that question, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And in my view, this is one of the classic cases of the Bible defining itself, of the Bible expositing itself. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And this is when you were lost, right? When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts. Notice excess of wine. There's that phrase again. Excess. In this case, again, excess of wine. Now, again, the average person, you ask them what that means, they're going to say, well, see, a Christian can drink socially as long as he doesn't get drunk. Excess of wine. Now, that sounds fine. It's a classic case, as far as I'm concerned, of the way we read things. We tend to go into a reading with some preconceptions already about what it means. But keep going. excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them. They think it's strange that you're not doing what they're doing. But notice, to the same excess of riot. Oh, now there's two excesses then. In verse 3, there's an excess of wine. In verse 4, it's an excess of riot. Now, if we use what most people determine, the excess of wine in verse 3, meaning that the excess is in being drunk, then in verse 4, a little riot never hurt anybody. Right? Folks, in verse 4, what is the excess? The excess is the riot itself. By definition, then, in verse 3, the excess is the wine. It's the excess is not drunkenness. The excess is the wine itself. All right? Just like the excess is the riot itself. So when you're reading along and it says excess of wine, you know it's not saying then that it's fine for a Christian to drink a little bit as long as he doesn't get drunk. Because it's not fine for you to go riot in the streets a little bit as long as you don't go overboard. Right? Now look, is that Bible or not? You know, is that letting the Bible exposit itself or not? All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And go down to verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Again, we went through all this 2 weeks ago for the entire hour. So suffice to say, the summary is don't drink. Your testimony, folks, whatever else is the case, there are a couple of things that lost people, you know, they will justify. And they will laugh at you if you don't participate. But as soon as you do, your testimony's shot. That's the way they are. I learned that when I was working full-time, you know, and up here. And I'd get invited to the bar, you know, 2 times a week. And there were a couple of Christians that went with them to the bar. And I knew that the day that I ever even went at all, even if I didn't drink, my testimony was shot. Okay? I just know of too many examples where, you know, when lost people's defenses are down and they see a Christian smoking or a Christian drinking or a Christian laughing at a dirty joke, they will look at him and say, he doesn't have anything better than I have. See there. Because they know in their hearts that a Christian has no business doing those things. Anyway, back to verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the opposite of being drunk, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be filled with something, there is no excess of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? And when he says that, you have to conclude that it must not be all that horrendously hard. It must not be something that you have to read 46 devotional manuals and fast for 50 days, you know, to be able to figure out what being filled with the Spirit is. It's just not that hard. It's yielding your members to Jesus Christ. It's being separate, and it's laboring to do the right thing. It is, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Folks, a spirit-filled person has a song in his heart. And you know what? That kind of thing has become kind of a cliche among Christians. You're not sure, I'm glad that the Lord put a song in my heart and all those sorts of, but yeah, did he really? I mean, when you're alone, do you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs in your heart to yourself? You know what I mean? It's one thing to say it, and it's one thing to come to church and sing it, but it's another thing to have it when you're alone, when you're by yourself. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves. Sometimes not singing to yourselves, because some of you can't sing. So sometimes you just have to speak. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And again, in your heart. A lot of it is what you have going on inside. Folks, you know, with this to make mention of it in brief without going again into it at great length. You know, again, one of the places we've been infiltrated, we collectively and loosely, is with the music thing. And again, to iterate, there's a difference between words and music. And if you have spiritual words, you need spiritual music with it. And that means that you're going to have to determine what carnal music is. I'm not talking about words, I'm talking about music. Now, carnal music will make you dance. Carnal music will stir passions that you don't need to have stirred, except under, you know, ordained circumstances. All right? The music of the world right now is nothing but earthy, sensual, and devilish. Okay? And right now, what everybody's busy doing is putting sound enough words to wicked music. And you come up in that with an unholy alliance, and you don't come out spiritual. You come out with a bunch of teenagers getting pregnant. Okay? You come out with, you know, with entire churches with moral and sensual problems because people have been trying to connect the sensual with the spiritual. And it's not wise, it's not good, and I'm not prepared to go in, you know, to it all here, you know, this morning, as we've done, you know, a few times. As you know, it's by the time, you know, when we do it right, it's several weeks worth of music type training and stuff. But suffice to say, folks, if it's a driving beat and the drum is going, and or it starts making you want to move, the music itself, folks, you need to back off that stuff. And somewhere, I'm sorry that it has to be this way, but you have to be able to discern music, whether it is spiritual or whether it is carnal. I'm talking about music, not where anybody can determine whether words are carnal or spiritual. But you're going to have to apply yourself a little bit, you know, before your kids become teenagers, to figure out what music is spiritual and what music is carnal. And it's not an easy line, by the way. And you'll get some argument on where the line should be drawn, okay? But draw the line safe, okay? Draw the line safe. Back to verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, to continue the thought, being filled with the Spirit back in verse 18, a lot of it's going to have to do with what you're singing in your heart when you're alone. But also it's going to have to do with what you're saying in your heart in verse 20, not only when things are going well, but when things aren't going so well. Giving thanks always for all things. Look, I'm no more spiritual than you are, and you and I both know that all of us ain't been doing that all week this week. Has there anybody here that hasn't had a bout of frustration this week and hasn't bothered to thank the Lord for it? See, that's the thing. That's the difference between us carnal folks and somebody who's spiritual, I guess. But in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. All right? Unto God. Now you know it, I know, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are an ungrateful people. Okay? And it's worthwhile to be reminded that we are all ingrates. We say we're grateful about things and then don't think about it again. Okay? Usually it is a tragedy. Usually it is something where something's removed from us and we realize how much, after it's gone, how much it meant to us, or when it's threatened, how much it means to us, and, you know, there for a brief time. But we are wretched individuals, folks. We are just, you know, we have sewage dripping off the inside. The mold is growing on the inside of your walls. We are wretched. We are not a grateful people, but you should be. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything, not just always, but in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We ought to be a grateful people. And everybody in here fights in gratitude on a daily basis, if not an hourly basis. Right? But you ought to fight it. It's a worthwhile fight. Down to verse 20 of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. Now this brings up a little something. I'm not going to tell you, folks, that it's altogether ungodly if you ever do it all the time and all. But, you know, I got to say, when I was 10 years old and went through the next 10 years of my life backslidden and not growing at all, but I got to college and got things squared away. And, of course, in a Southern Baptist scenario, well, you know, in college and all, I also got hooked up for a little while with the charismatic influence for a while. I was never personally charismatic and all that, but just a charismatic influence. And, you know, one of the things that even then I remember being uncomfortable with was, but I also remember all these people, these gals speaking in tongues and you know, all these people. And when we would get together to pray for one thing or another, everybody is constantly either praying to Jesus or praying to the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not going to tell you that it's ungodly and wretched and you're a heretic if you've ever addressed Jesus Christ directly in prayer. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm not saying if you've ever personally and, you know, asked directly the Holy Spirit for something. I do say this. On balance, you're supposed to be talking to God through Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that's helping in the thing. I'll show you another verse with it, Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, it's in balance, and you know, I'm not listening for a preacher to get up and pray to Jesus to help him tonight, or Holy Spirit, fill me, that kind of thing. That's fine. But in a measure, for your prayer life, you ought to be conscious that Jesus Christ is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He made it possible for you to go to God's throne and talk to God. He is the mediator. He's the high priest. He made it possible for you to go through Him to God. And you need, on balance, to address God in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Trusting the Holy Spirit to moderate and intercede and say what you don't have sense to say. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which are afar off and unto them that which are nigh. For through Him, that's talking about Jesus Christ, for through Him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. On a whole, your prayer life should still be you're praying to God the Father through Jesus Christ, trusting the Holy Spirit to minister. Okay? Down to verse 20. You say, what'll happen if I don't? Well, I don't know what'll happen if you don't. You know, maybe the Lord doesn't honor it. I don't know. I wouldn't freak out and call somebody a heretic because they do pray to the Holy Spirit or to Jesus Christ Himself some. After all, Paul talked directly to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And I know that there's those things, but still, overall, the general rule is you go to God. You talk to God. Jesus made a way to God for you. Verse 20, another little thing. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me point out something else to you here real quick. There's a pet peeve of mine, a little bit of a soapbox. I'm really sorry, but I also get tired of Christian radio, charismatic radio, and devotional material and all that, where it's Jesus, 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 or Christ, Christ, Christ. And it's very seldom the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the introductions to Paul's epistles and the introductions to the rest of the epistles in the New Testament, and they certainly at times address Him as just Christ, as Jesus Christ, as Christ Jesus, but you will also find smattered through there an awful lot the entire title, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not careful, I mean, folks, Roman Catholicism has a Christ. And if you're not careful, Christ becomes kind of generic in general and not terribly specific. On the other hand, a lot of, you know, if it's just Jesus, and it's Jesus, 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 then that's, awfully informal. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is my friend. And I hope that I'm His. But He's not my buddy. And I don't address Jesus Christ like I address some of you men on a first-name basis as friends, and we'll put our arms around each other's shoulders and walk off into the sunset buddies. That's not your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is God, and He put on flesh. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, all those omni words. He is God that was made flesh for you, and He came here and He called you His friend. And if you keep His word, you'll be His friend indeed and all those things. But He's still God. And He can be Jesus some, but where you overemphasize the Jesus, Jesus, Jesus thing, and the charismatics just sit around and pray, Jesus, oh Jesus. It makes me gag. It makes me gag because it's too informal. That is not going to be your attitude when you hit the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be your attitude. You're not going to stand around and go, oh, Jesus. You're going to hit your face, and maybe you won't say anything. But you're going to say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just be careful of those things. All right, back to verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And the idea there is the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the church. And one of the things with that, again, we may talk about this some in church as well this morning, but, you know, ambition. And, you know, somebody being better than somebody else. Now, it's understood that there are authorities in the local church. It's understood that there are elders and all those things. But nonetheless, as a general rule, everybody here ought to be willing to submit themselves one to another. Folks, half the battle in Christianity is, it becomes an ambition thing. It becomes a superiority issue. I'll give you the secret to look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. One of the key attitudes, and you understand that, you know, there are times that somebody has to usurp authority, and there are times that something authoritative has to be set down, and there is somebody in charge, and there is somebody that has a final say. Yet still, in our day-to-day dealings, verse 3, this will help you in your marriage, it'll help you with your friendships, and it'll certainly help you in church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And again, you have to be careful of the ambition thing, of somebody just wanting to win an argument. That's a dangerous proposition. Now, I've ever gotten in an argument with somebody, and it wasn't about being reasonable, it wasn't about being right, it was about who was going to win the argument. That's a dangerous scenario, and a lot of people argue that way. You have a wife, you have a husband, you know that it goes that way sometimes, don't you? Don't you sit there and lie to me. You know it goes that way sometimes. All right? It's a dangerous scenario. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, folks, the fact is, me and my wife get in an argument. I ought to at least consider that she just might be right. Yeah, Yeah, imagine that. Oh, amen. And you know what? You know, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are of a genuine, humble mind and you have a disagreement with a brother, you might consider that maybe they're right. After all, their judgment may be better than yours. After all, they may be older than you in the Lord. Or, if they're not older than you in the Lord, they're younger than you in the Lord, that means that maybe their conscience is not as defiled as mine. Okay. And so, folks, you know, again, you know, there, this has to be taken in balance because obviously, you know, somebody is going to be right and somebody's going to be wrong. But if you go into it with a humble and not haughty attitude, that, you know, and this guy may well have insight that I don't. He probably has a better heart than me. I know how I've messed up this week. I don't know how he's messed up this week. He may be more right with God today than I am. The likelihood actually is that he's probably right and I'm wrong. And you deal with them in that respect, then you go home and pray about it. And if it turns out that you're right, then fine. Then you have to go forward with it. But half the battle in these issues of Christian debate and strife and all those things is the vainglory, not wanting to lose an argument, and just not frankly being willing to submit themselves to this person. Right? Hallelujah. All right, we're going to get into a sensitive subject here in verse 22 on, so we won't start that today. I'll hit the guys first next week, ladies. I don't know if we'll get to the ladies or not, but so if you, well, whatever. Anyway, any questions or comments? All right, we'll take a break before church.